There are signs in Toronto that say, if you can't work on Sunday, don't bother apply for the job. And they're serious. It's very difficult to find jobs then. My older daughter was recently admitted to University of Toronto to study music. And she asked them, what are we going to do? Do you have your performances on Sunday? If so, we can't accept the offer. And I said, no, it'll be okay. And in fact, here are 2 years full scholarship. And I thought, well, for me, I was very happy, of course. I'm saving money. Within a week, they brought out the schedule for the performances, and they were all on Sunday. And they said, there'll be none on Sunday, to all on Sunday. And then she has a choice to make. Does she go along with them, or does she stand up to them? There are lots of pressures these days about Sunday. If you watch American television, one of the popular lines is that Sunday was made for football. And that's what everyone gets obsessed with in the United States. In fact, I've been in the South where they've changed the worship schedule for the halftime break on Super Bowl Sunday. So it's affecting even the church. It's one thing when you see the world, they don't care. They don't know the Lord. But even the churches have fallen into this. So that's what we'll talk about in this final lecture, the Sabbath day of worship and rest. First of all, there are many who argue that the Sabbath is no longer valid, and they do so on largely two grounds. They said that the Sabbath was part of the ceremonial law, and since the ceremonial laws have passed, that the Sabbath then is no longer applicable. And they quote the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. And they say, aha, nobody should judge you. You should be free to do that. And if that's passed away, then it's gone. But if you take a careful examination of the verse, the Apostle Paul was not referring to the seventh day Sabbath, the fourth law of the ten. But he was referring to a large number of different feast days or special Sabbaths. These Sabbaths were part of that whole old ceremonial system that indeed was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and therefore you no longer have to keep them. But when we hear of Sabbaths, we must not automatically think of the seventh day Sabbath of rest in the fourth commandment. All Sabbaths were not of equal value, and all Sabbaths do not refer to the same thing. Just remember, we've used the word. There's an elder, and there are elders. An elder would be the one, a spiritual overseer in the church, especially with special authority conferred on him to govern the church of Jesus Christ and to preach the gospel. Whereas, their elders would be an older person. Even if someone is not serving as an elder official in the church, you see someone who's 89 years old, and you will say, he is an elder as an older person. So you have to draw the distinction between that. But more specifically, the biggest argument that people use against the Sabbath, they said, well, yeah, we understand the Sabbath, that it was a law, but Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath for us. After all, Jesus say he came to fulfill the law? And that, they believe, is the reason we don't have to keep the Sabbath. The problem is they don't use that argument for other things. They don't say, well, Jesus fulfilled the law, therefore I can commit adultery. Jesus fulfilled the law, therefore I can steal. Of course Jesus fulfilled all the law for us. His righteousness is credited to our account. His death paid for our sins and we are declared holy, but we still have an obligation to obey the law, and Jesus obeyed the law in our place. So he perfectly obeyed the Ten Commandments that are credited to our account. So how come the Sabbath wouldn't apply then? Well, we learn that there will be 10 laws, and he fulfilled all 10 of them for us. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill them. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. And when you see that phrase, by no means, it's double negative. It's like, no, no, never. And that's the language Jesus used to say, his law will never pass away. And yet for many churches, they will describe, they literally say, or virtually say, by their actions, that we have 9 commandments. We don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. Well, what's the positive teaching of the scriptures to show that this continues and we are therefore obligated to honor the Sabbath? And then we'll learn about how. Well, the Sabbath was a creation ordinance. A creation ordinance that could not pass away. There are 3 particular ones that we highlight. At creation, there was the Sabbath, there was marriage, and there was having children. And based on when they were given, we know these have eternal, we have permanent obligations to honor those creation ordinances. Now, to be sure, all 10 commandments were known to Adam and Eve. Those were from the very beginning. Those reflect the very nature of God. But we notice particularly here that the Lord rested on the 7th day, Genesis 2, 1 and 2. Thus the heavens and earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the 7th day. You ever wonder why God mentioned that? Does God need rest? Why did God mention that? It was to teach us about the need for resting. God's never tired. He never says, I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to need a good 24-hour rest. No, he said that so you would know about the Sabbath. He did not need 6 days to create the world either. He could have made it in 1 day, 1 second. But he did this to teach you something. Further, the Sabbath was in use before the law was given at Mount Sinai. You notice the 4th commandment begins that way. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It was a reminder. And a unique example we find in Exodus chapter 16, where God warned Israel to store up food once for the next day when the manna was falling, but the day before the Sabbath they were to save up for 2 days. If they didn't follow that, you know what happened to the manna. They tried to collect too much on a regular day, and it turned to worms. But if they saved up twice the day before the Sabbath, it didn't turn to worms. They were already in the habit of honoring the Sabbath. Now, some people, of course, argue, well, maybe that was post-Sinaitic. But the Lord said, remember. So how can you remember something that didn't happen yet? Right? So this was obviously something that was done before even the law was codified on Mount Sinai. The point is this. The Sabbath was not one of the ceremonial feast days, but an established moral law of God that continues to the end of the world. Now we can learn some things negatively about the continuation of the Sabbath. Sabbath breaking was one of the reasons, one of the main reasons the Jews were sent into Babylonian captivity. Along with idolatry and abusing of widows, orphans, and foreigners, Sabbath was right there as one of the main reasons for slavery. But not even the Babylonian captivity before that, before the Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. The people had contempt, the 10 and a half tribes in the north had contempt for the Sabbath. Hear these words from Amos, chapter 8, verse 4 through, beginning at verse 4. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be past that we shall sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? When is this going to be done? The Sabbath, he said, was a weariness. That's how they described the Lord's Day. Oh, such a drag. We can't make money. No wonder they were sent into captivity. Then the 1.5 tribes of the south, Judah and half the tribe of Benjamin. Why were they sent into captivity in 586 BC, taken there by the Babylonians? They committed the same mistake of the northern kingdoms. One of the main problems was breaking of the Sabbath. Here's what Jeremiah wrote. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded you. But they did not incline their ear, but made their neck stiff. Kind of interesting, they're using their animals, carrying the load on their neck, and God says, your neck is the one that's stiff. Your neck is stiff. That's in Jeremiah 17, 21 through 24. He said, I told you to bring no burden through the gates on the city of the city on the Sabbath day. But they did not listen. And he sent them into captivity for 70 years. Eventually, they came back. You hear something about this tomorrow morning, Lord willing, from the book of Haggai. It didn't end there. After captivity, Nehemiah came back, and he helped to rebuild the walls of the city. You know the story. But what was the problem? It didn't take long. Within 13 years of that, there was trouble again. Hear from Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. Here's what he said to them. Did not your fathers do this? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened until after the Sabbath. He got so frustrated. He said, when are you going to learn? When? We've seen you were thrown out of Canaan. The land became defiled. Northern kingdoms, Assyria. Southern kingdoms, Babylon. And now you're doing the same thing again. Will you never learn? And that was towards the end of the Old Testament. Well, what about the New Testament? We now see that the Sabbath continued in the New Testament. How do we see that? When the Lord was on earth, we see his honoring of the Sabbath in a number of different ways. Remember, of course, he came to obey the law for his children who had broken it, all of the laws. And if Jesus did not keep the Sabbath, he would have been guilty of Sabbath breaking, and you would have no credit of his righteousness put to your account. So Jesus honored the law in his personal life. Second, Jesus gave directions of how we are to properly observe the Sabbath day. He did so by instruction, by inference, and by example. Jesus never attempted to invalidate the Sabbath. Rather, he corrected the abuses or the misinterpretations of the Sabbath by the Pharisees. One example of that is in Matthew chapter 12. The Bible says at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat it. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread that was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? In other words, they work and it's okay. So what was he saying? The Sabbath continues, you're misunderstanding how you're applying it. In one way, you're stuck in the letter of the law and you forget the spirit of the law. So it's like somebody getting hung up. How is it you're a policeman? How come you're working on Sunday? You're supposed to be in church. Well, no. That's a work that is essential. So it's appropriate for that person to work. You'd expect a doctor to be working. You don't say, well, sorry, patient. I'll come back and finish the surgery on Monday. No, you're obligated then. So what the Lord was doing was correcting the misunderstanding of the Sabbath. He didn't command an abrogation. 3, we see that Jesus performed many healings on the Sabbath, like in Matthew 12, verses 1 through 12. These confirm the existence of the Sabbath, and he helped to clarify the proper use. And he's saying, this is a work of mercy. He never said the Sabbath is gone. He's saying, this is a proper work that you can do on the Sabbath, which validates the Sabbath. In fact, the Lord threatened to punish those who taught others to not observe the Sabbath. Remember what we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So teaching them to obey the 10 laws brings blessing. Teaching them to break it brings curses. 5, Jesus never taught abrogation of the Sabbath in his 3.5-year ministry on earth, but rather he taught the continuation of the Sabbath afterwards. And you say, well, how does he do so? Well, if you read Matthew 24, I know people have different views on that chapter. Some think it refers to the fall of Jerusalem like I do, and some think it refers to the end of the world. Regardless, it doesn't matter. What it shows is this. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 20, he says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. So when they're running away from the Romans who are coming to invade or to lay siege in Jerusalem, he told the Christians, if you're in the house, stop, run away. If you're in the field, don't come back looking for clothes. Just run away. And he said, it'll be difficult on the Sabbath. Well, this was 40 years after Jesus. And he's saying, pray it's not on the Sabbath. What is he saying there? The Sabbath will be continuing after he had gone back to heaven. So this is not an insignificant proof. This is the Lord's direct words that the Sabbath continues. After Jesus, the Sabbath continued as well in the New Testament, with one notable addition. The day was changed. Now remember, it does not change the substance of the law. The fourth commandment applies. The Sabbath still continues. The day was different. The New Testament teaches that the Sabbath was changed from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. This is a command, of course, by example. And it's true that we don't imitate everything we see other people do. We don't go and take cords and beat people and chase them out of the temple. But we believe that we're commanded to hold Sunday as the Christian Sabbath, and I'll show you why. After his resurrection from the dead, the Lord Jesus met with his disciples on Sundays when they were gathered together. Look at the first time he met with them after his resurrection. Then, John chapter 20, verse 19, the same evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be to you. Now, meeting with Jesus was a picture of the church gathering for worship. Of course, it was a closed-door meeting because they were afraid of the Jews, and you can understand that there are times when you will have security concerns. If you go to a place in New York City and you go to church there, there is a buzzer and you have to have someone peek out to see if it's someone coming to church or someone coming to rob them. Different circumstances, different places. And Jesus met them there. The next time Jesus meets with them is 8 days later. When would that be? That would be the next Sunday. He meets with them again, John 20, verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples came, were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. They're still afraid. They're still locked up. Closed services. It became standard practice for the disciples to do so, to meet on the first day of the week after the resurrection. Even after Jesus went back to heaven, the disciples continued this process of meeting on the Sabbath. We see here in Acts chapter 20, verse 8, the Bible says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that was referring to the Lord's Supper, Paul was ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, and continued his message until midnight. So they not only met the first day of the week, they had long services. Don't ever complain if your pastor goes a little long. Don't forget that. The word interesting, though, that Luke uses this. He says, Luke said, on the first, in the Greek, this is what you see, on the first, the Sabbath. The word is sabbaton that he uses. Our translations ignore the word sabbaton and really translate the meaning rather than the word, which was the first day of the week. So they came together to break bread, not to have dinner, but to have the Lord's Supper and to hear the preaching of the word. So what we can conclude is that the apostles continued the principle of remembering and honoring the resurrection of Jesus. And particular now, we're remembering the recreation of the sinner who was lost. And we do it on Sunday instead of Saturday, the day and when the Lord Jesus himself was resurrected. We also see the church continuing to meet and worship on Sundays years after Jesus' ascension. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. The Bible says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, so there will be no collections when I come. When did they meet? First day of the week. What did they do? They took up a collection for the suffering saints in Jerusalem. In that language there, the Apostle Paul said the similar thing. On the first, the Sabbath, sabbaton. That's when they collected the offerings. Then the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John was one of the last apostles to die. And he worshipped on Sunday and was given the revelation of Jesus Christ on the Sabbath. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day in Revelation 1:10. And I heard a voice behind me, a loud voice as of a trumpet. And contemporaries of John identified this as the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day being the Christian Sabbath. So we have lots of examples of them continuing the same work, gathering together on Sunday to keep the Sabbath day holy and to worship the Lord. But one of the main reasons, and probably one of the most remarkable reasons for accepting Sunday instead of Saturday as a Christian Sabbath, is actually found in the Old Testament. And you say, really? How is that so? Well, there were three major feasts. Think about these feasts now. What will be the three feasts? The Feast of the Unleavened Bread that was attached to the Passover attached to it. The Feast of Pentecost, and then the Feast of the Ingatherings. When was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread? That one that reminds us of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Well, according to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 6, on the 15th day of the month, of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Day one was the first day of the month. So the 15th would be the day after the Old Testament Sabbath, which was Sunday. Quite interesting, isn't it? Then the Feast of Pentecost. What is the Feast of Pentecost attached to? Or who's attached to the Feast of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came in his rich fullness at Pentecost. But in the Old Testament, they were already celebrating this 50 days from the beginning of harvest. And sometimes this is called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. And it's picturing the new life that the Holy Spirit brings to the church. And if you read Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10 and 11, you will see some of this. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, but it will be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. So what would be the day after the Sabbath? Sunday. In fact, you shall count off, he says. You shall count off Leviticus 23, verse 15, for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath and from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. 50 days after the Sabbath is Sunday, 7 weeks plus one, which puts it on Sunday. And in the New Testament, we see the feast of the new life fulfilled when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. And what day was that? 50 days after the resurrection. Pentecost Sunday is often called. And then the third feast was the Feast of the Ingatherings. The picture of the Father calling us home when all the crops were harvested. Again, in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 34 and 36, he said, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this month, of the 7th month, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. Skipping ahead, on the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering and made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. What would be the day after the Sabbath? Sunday, marking this Feast of the Ingathering, when all things are done. And in fact, heaven is pictured for us as that eternal Sabbath. So what you find, all three of these feasts were celebrated on Sunday, picturing the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful picture that was already set in motion for what would be ahead. Now, there's a problem for those who argue that the Sabbath continues, but it's on Saturday. And it's quite an interesting argument, and it's this. If the Sabbath were celebrated on Saturday, but the disciples were also meeting on Sunday, then they would only be working for 5 days, not for 6. And we're commanded to work for 6 days. Now, maybe not at an outside job, but 6 days are for work, and the Sabbath is for rest. And it would be a change of what God intended, that man work for 6 days and rest for one, if they did Saturday and then they did Sunday. And then it would make no sense. Plus, you would have to reject all the examples of the apostles. Plus, you would have to reject all three of the Old Testament feasts that pointed to the Sabbath worship on Sunday. What about after the New Testament was written? Numerous early church fathers stated that Sunday was the Christian Sabbath. Among them were Ignatius, one of the most ancient church fathers, who said, let everyone that loves Christ keep holy the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. There are many others we can quote as well. And the Sabbath. It's quite remarkable because the Lord didn't just say, do this, and we should do it because he said so. He's God. He knows everything. But the Sabbath it's much richer than that. The Lord is pleased to tell us and to show us why the Sabbath is so wonderful. Why is it so necessary? Well, not only is it a command then, as the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's abundantly clear. Rest from the busyness of our lives. Those who try to work for 7 days without any rest soon find that it costs them a lot more on their bodies and on their minds and on their relationships. You know, even animals, and they've tested this numerous times, animals that work for 6 days and rest for one perform better than animals that work for 7 days without stopping. Because God made us that way. Even in a fallen world, we can see the wonder of God's creation. But what would you expect? He knows what is best. We also need worship. We need the Sabbath because we need worship. Remember the passage from Hebrews 10. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Other letters talked about gathering together and challenging each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We know that that is important. When we gather together each Sabbath for worship, good preachers will bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and educate us how to be saved and how to be sanctified. And because of that, Christ will be glorified. You know, Sunday is really feeding time. You go and you listen and you take what it is, and you take the rebukes, you take the encouragements, you take the challenges, you take the comforts, and you leave strengthened, ready to fight the devil, the world, and your flesh. You see, we study God's word regularly every day, and it's nice to have those snacks. But then sometimes you need it's God. And you're showing you are his child, and you're showing, I know what Jesus did for me, and I'm dependent. That's a shame we don't use that as much. I mean, who here prays enough? Good. I'm in good company. Now, no one here can say praise enough. What is there to lose? There's all to gain when you pray before your Heavenly Father. By the way, one of the times I spend a lot of time praying is when I'm driving in Toronto. And it's not for the crazy drivers, that's always. But you can use that time. You know, nobody's in the car with you. Now, the guy next door might think you're nuts. But you can be driving, you can be talking to the Lord, pouring out your heart. You know the needs of the congregation, you know the needs of your people, pray for your children. Why waste the time listening to some of the silly things that are on radio and all the lies that are coming from the Communist Broadcasting Corporation. You know what that is. Use that time to pray. What else? Why do we need the Sabbath? Well, we need to work to glorify God. We must do good for our neighbor on the Sabbath. Sabbath should be the most productive day of the week. We earn spiritual knowledge. We do spiritual works. We're saving up treasures in heaven. Specifically, we can do works of mercy and charity on the Sabbath, like the Apostle Paul called on the church in Corinth to do. And he used the example of those people who were in Philippi, those poor people. He said, they are in deep poverty, and they give. It's a sacrifice, but they were willing to give. In Scarborough, we collect money for poor students in Ukraine, for the seminary where I sometimes go. For poor Christians in China, Western China. That's our thing because we have lots of Chinese people who are aware of the problems there. Or orphans in Latin America that we sponsor through Word and Deed. Or you can also visit someone who's lonely. You can invite a visitor in your home for a meal after worship. Many churches have ministries to nursing homes. Or you can, if you are in a university town like this, get to know students at universities. Get to know some of those student groups. You will find there are students in Dalhousie from all kinds of different countries. You get a chance to invite them. You go to meet one of the, I work with the Asian Christian Fellowship in Toronto. I've gotten to meet a lot of students that way. And you know, just inviting them to your home and offering them a meal. And they're university students that don't even know what good food is. So they'll be fine. But you invite them and share a meal with them. They'll be glad to come. Or invite a few of them together. Have a little barbecue. Cook some hamburgers. Just that fellowship can mean a whole lot. So that's another good thing you can do on the Sabbath. Good use of time. You're also to show mercy to your employees, your spouses as well. Think about that. You know, I felt sorry for women the more I moved around in Reformed circles where we love the Sabbath, but I've had an incredible sympathy because I've seen many times the women don't get the Sabbath rest. How can you help as a husband, as older children? You can help your wife or your mother to take care of the younger ones, maybe to help with the cooking, to do some things around the home, so she gets some rest as well. And that her soul can be nourished when she goes to church because she's not thinking, well, how am I going to fix all of these problems? How am I going to feed all these people? And we're probably going to have guests coming over. And her mind is like this when she should be listening to the preaching of the Word of God. How is her soul going to be nourished? You don't want worn out wives. It's your responsibility to help to make sure the whole family celebrates the Sabbath. But there's another thing too. I like to get very nosy, and I'm gone tomorrow, Monday, so we'll deal with the fallout. But you know, Sunday is the Sabbath. It's the whose day? The Lord's day. It's not your mother's day. It's not your father's day. It's not Christmas day. It's not any other day or birthday. It's the Lord's day. And we should consider that how we interact with others. If you make them the focus, you have lost the focus on Jesus, who gives us that rest. You know, the Sabbath draws our mind, and we'll touch on that as well, to heaven, to prepare for that eternal Sabbath rest. And if you're thinking about, well, that party that's coming up after church, then you have missed that Lord's Day. You missed the part of it that you should stop and rest and reflect and do good works. Now, there's nothing wrong in visiting others, and you can encourage each other, even having dinner with other people. But you have to look at your motive. What is it? Is this to celebrate somebody's birthday or some Mother's Day or something? What did the Lord say? 6 days is yours. The seventh, mine. Don't expect the Lord to bless you if you steal from Him. Take the time to reflect on our deliverance from our past sin, to reflect on what we must do now, and to look forward for that place in heaven. Hebrews 4, 9 through 11 says this: "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." This is motivation to properly keep the Sabbath day now. Two closing thoughts. Preparing for the Sabbath. You need to prepare for the Sabbath. The word holy comes from the word hallow, which means to make it holy. You know, the sky doesn't change on Saturday night so that the Sabbath has a new sky. It's the same sky. It's the same sun. It's the same rain. It's the same everything. What's the difference? It's what you do or what you don't do. That's what makes the difference. And that's how you distinguish with what the Sabbath day is. And therefore, you need to make preparation for that, what you will do. Maybe make preparation what you're going to cook on the Lord's Day, if you're going to cook. So you're not scrambling to figure out things on Sunday. Make preparation for what you're going to wear. The kids, make sure they pick out their clothes on time so that they're not scrambling and everyone is in a fluster on Sunday. They need something to take with them. You get their bags ready so they know when they're going to church, we're going to worship God. and we want to be focused. Remember, the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament could not have been yoked for work. They were not accepted that way. They had to be free from yoke, from any yoke on their necks. And that's what you don't want to go to church doing. Even in your work, you have to learn to separate and put aside those things so your mind is not thinking about your job or how you'll fix a problem on Monday when you go to work. Free your mind from that. Get a good night's rest. Don't stay up too late watching the Maple Leafs lose again. Get rest. But also I like to tell people that one of the ways to prepare for the Sabbath is to work hard on the other 6 days. There's nothing that makes you long for the Sabbath. You know, when you work hard 6 days and you just the Sabbath day comes in, okay, now I'm going to relax. My body's going to get rest. My spirit is going to be nourished. I'm going to be charged up for the next week. You don't try to think, well, what else do I have to do? Work hard 6 days, you'll appreciate. That's probably one of the things I pick on people who have retired. Sometimes they don't do anything. Well, retirement doesn't mean you should stop working. You should still work. As long as you have health, you should work. Maybe babysitting, maybe calling others, maybe volunteering. You have to work as part of the Sabbath. But the second thing I want to warn about is legalism with regards to the Sabbath. While we are commanded to treat the Lord's Day holy, we're not to do so in a legalistic manner. This is the problem. This is what the Lord attempted to address in the New Testament, is to correct all the legalism. And the Jews had so many legalism. They even told you have to count how many steps you make on the Lord's Day. That's why Jesus said, if you're running away from Jerusalem, pray that it's not going to be on the Sabbath, because people won't help you. They'll want to know how many steps you've walked. And if you're breaking the Sabbath, they won't let you into their houses. These people were so legalistic, if they found a chicken that laid an egg, that chicken was sentenced to death. If they didn't know it was okay. That's how picky they were. They wouldn't walk on grass because they might kick the top of the grass and they would be guilty of sowing because the seeds might fall off. Those are some of all the rules that they came up with. That's the Jews. And you know what? Sometimes we can fall into that trap as well. Some people make a whole long list of things. Well, should you throw a football in the backyard with your kids? I know one lady who grew up in a really strict Dutch home said they were not allowed to look out the window on Sunday because they might see the kids riding down the street and then they might want to ride their bicycles there too. That's not what the Sabbath is about. Legalism will kill you. As I say, the letter of the law kills, but the spirit of the law gives life. Understand what the main purpose of the law is. And don't look around and start to pick on other people. Make some decisions for yourself. When you start nitpicking, remember the speck and the boulder. Don't pick on people in terms of small things. That's what Jesus taught. He said, remember in Mark 2:27, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So guard against legalism in your life, especially when it comes to Sabbath. Use it, enjoy it. It's a blessing from God. It's a gift from God. It wasn't intended to punish people, but to nourish them. Treat it that way. So the Sabbath was creation ordinance that can never pass away. The Sabbath, when they started to break it, resulted in captivity. Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity. But we see the Sabbath continued in the New Testament. Jesus affirmed it, defended it, prophesied that it will continue. The apostles continued it. History confirms that the Sabbath continued on the first day of the week. There are blessings attached to the Sabbath. So prepare for it. Continue it. Enjoy it. And may God help you as you honor him. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Sabbath day of rest. You showed us by example we should do it. You command us to do it. Jesus perfectly obeyed it for us, so his righteousness is credited to our account as if we perfectly obeyed the Sabbath. And you want us, out of love, to respond and obey your law. Give us the grace to do so. Give us the determination. Give us the wisdom in how we explain this and show this to our children. We know that can be a problem when they see other kids just doing their own thing on Sunday. They feel that pressure, but may we be able to be gracious and explain. Lord, and may we receive the blessing that comes from your day. What a precious privilege for us. And may we love the law. May we love your Sabbath. And may it bring good to your church. Let every Sabbath be a harvest day of souls. Let every Sabbath be a day when we are fattened with the nourishment from your word and spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.